Super One Foods, Birch Street Funeral Service, along with signature sign and graphics. For more information, go to butternutwi.com.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a Civic Media station.
You're tuned in to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. We're glad you're with us today. Now let's join Pastor Todd as we allow God's Word to build our faith.
Well, good morning. It's great to have you with us again each week. Radio ministry, it can the Word of God with so many that listen through our radio ministry. It continues to grow and grow, and we are so grateful because I'm reminded of this again and again, that His Word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. His Word gives us the wisdom. His Word gives us strength. I was thinking this last week about He is the source, and when we get to the source, we can experience the strength that's promised. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. When I plug into the source of the Word of God, it says that I've hid His Word in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. That's what David says. When I take the Word of God, when I get the source from the Word of God, and I begin to hide it in my heart, I begin to have the strength so that I don't live under the authority, the domain or dominion of sin. And I believe this, that God's calling people to walk in righteousness. This last week, we just finished up our second week of our camps and our middle school camps. And to experience what we did last week was so absolutely, it was just an incredible overflow of the grace and the mercy of God to see those middle school kids plug in to the truth of God and His grace and to experience that wonderful gift and then to walk away. I heard one young lady say this. She said, I feel so light. I feel so free. And the reason is because she gave her life to Christ. His Spirit came to live inside of her, meaning she became born again that night. And she said, I was diagnosed as having anxiety, but I don't feel like I'm anxious any longer because Christ begins to heal the brokenness in lives, and perfect love drives out all fear. This morning, I want to talk with you about the confidence that you and I can have in Christ. When we are confident in Christ, we become bold. I was reading in Proverbs this last week, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Why are we bold? Because we have a confidence in Christ. Because He is our confidence. Because He is our stability and our strength. And we come not in our own righteousness. It says that the Word says that our righteousness, our own abilities, are as filthy rags. But when we come through the righteousness that was made available through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we become bold. And because of that boldness, we enter into His presence, as it says in Hebrews, with a boldness that we have a boldness to enter the throne of grace, to find mercy in our time of need. I've been reading this last week in 1 John, and 1 John is so filled, and again it reminds me of the confidence that I can have. One of the phrases that we're going to start with in chapter 2, in the last part of chapter 2, is a subtitle, is we are called children of God. When you're a child of God, you understand that you have a right. We live in a world right now that's so fixated on rights, and people so offended if their rights aren't fully met. Well, I can tell you that when you step into a relationship with God through the power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you have rights, and those rights are because you're a child of God. When you're in a family, you have rights. You know, when I grew up in our family, there was certainly some parameters of rules that we had. And because we were in a family, there was some, that stability and that strength that we received was because we came in knowing that it's a privilege to be a part of this family. And because of the privilege that you've been given to be a part of this family, that you have rights that are associated with those privileges. I remember going and I would go into the refrigerator. And there was only some things that I was not allowed to have. That was in a culture that pop was something, like Pepsi, was not something that you just went in and grabbed. That was for special occasions. But I never had to ask to go into the refrigerator. I knew that that was my right when I was hungry to be able to go in there. But I also knew with that right, there were certain privileges that I was given with that, but then also obligations because of it. When you're a child of God, it comes with privileges, but it also comes with obligations as how you and I respond. We're going to start, as I said, in 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Chapter 3, starting in verse 1. See what kind of the love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are now God's children, and now, right now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. No one abides in him will keep on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him nor knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, because he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning since the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident that we are children of God, and who are the children of the devil? They are those who do not practice righteousness. They are not from God, nor is the person who does not love his brother. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you promised that it will be the compass of our lives. That when we take in your word, that you will build faith in hearts and minds right now. And I believe your word today. I believe your promises today. I believe this is the truth. And so I'm asking you that it would accomplish what you promised, that it would set people free from living in any kind of deception today, any lies. Thank you, Jesus, that your word today is that pillar that we can hold on to in these days that we're living in, and it gives us the strength we need. We trust you, Jesus. Amen. Now, when I was reading this portion of Scripture, you'll probably understand, as I said a few minutes ago, it talks about us being little children. It also talks about us abiding, making a practice of where we live. That is something that we purposely pursue, is we stay in that abiding place. You also understand it talks about sin, and it talks about where sin comes from. And so we're going to unpack these this morning, and I believe that as we do, God's going to give us the wisdom that we are going to need. His wisdom is pure and peaceable. And when you walk into a world that is so confusing and contaminated, you and I need that wisdom of God. It's pure and it's peaceable. It deals with all the conflicts in people's minds and hearts and in our society. It deals with all the pollution that we see spewed out again and again. So we can know the truth. And that's my prayer today. As little children, it says we abide in Him. We abide in Him. I make it my point of dwelling place. The place that I abide is just outside of Wakefield. It's a place I've lived in now for over 20 years. It's a Sears home. A reporter from Detroit called me last week and wanted to talk about our home. It's a home that is in, you know, it's unique in many of its characteristics. And we had a magazine from Superior many years ago do an article about the house. They called us and they'd heard about it. It's the place that I abide. When I drive church bus on Wednesday nights and I pick kids up in Wakefield, some of the kids, when we pass out my house, they will say, "We heard that that's your house. That's Pastor Todd's house," I'll hear the kids saying. That's the place that I abide. It's a place that I will not abide forever. I have another place that I'm going to abide. I'm just a steward of that place, but it's where I abide. It's where I make my dwelling. It's when I am in town, when I'm not in at work, I am at my home often. It's a place that I've become comfortable because it's become so known to me over these past 20 years. I believe that those same characteristics that you and I can take, that when we abide in Christ, it's the characteristics that we've come to know. I know the very nature of who Christ is. I don't have to live under condemnation. I don't have to live under shame or guilt. I live in, the scripture says, confidence. I like to hang around people like they're comfortable. They're comfortable. They're comfortable with how they, because of the confidence that comes in Christ. That's that perfect through Christ, and He is our confidence. And so we can have, one day He's going to come. Don't shrink back, it says here, John writes, in shame at His coming. One day He's going to come again. And I'm going to say, I've been waiting. I've been living with expectation, and I'm not going to shrink back. Maybe that's not the case for you today. Maybe you even shudder at the thought of the return of Christ. And we can see that the days that we're living in are days of peril. And so that should cause us to pursue Christ with everything that we have. Because we don't know the day nor the hour. But I want to, whenever that day comes, whenever that hour is, I want to come into that place with a confidence and says, I've been looking for You. Everyone, it says in verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. That is a statement that is not open to argument. Because of Christ's righteousness, and because when we come to Him and His Spirit comes to dwell in us, did you hear that? His Spirit comes to dwell in you and I. His Spirit, He comes to make us home with us. And we are led by the Spirit of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are called the children of God. And when we're led by the Spirit of God, we walk in righteousness. That means that we no longer make it a practice. It says, it goes on and later on in chapter 3, that we no longer make a practice of continuing to sin. I find it alarming to me that people can say that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but yet they can continue to live in the grip of continual habitual sin. Sin is the thing that separates us from the very confidence of Christ, the presence of Christ. And so when you come to Christ, His Spirit lives inside of you. That's what it means as we define born again. We've been born again not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God living inside of us. And so no longer do you need to tell people, when the Spirit of Christ comes to live inside of you, that you no longer need to tell people, "Lion, that is what you just said was not true." Because why? Because the Spirit of Christ reminds us, it reveals to us where we have been in deception and lies. When the Spirit of Christ lives inside of you and I, we have that confidence because He is going to be that compass. No, I didn't call you to step into that place. That word that you just used, that was not appropriate. It's not that we live under condemnation. We live under, the word is, conviction. I like to hang around people that live with conviction, because when they live with conviction, there's a stability and a strength in their life, because they realize, they recognize that the Holy Spirit is their guide that is giving them the wisdom and the understanding. He is the counselor. And what does a counselor do? It says, that's inappropriate. That's unhealthy. And so when we know the love of God, it goes on to say in chapter 4 of 1 John that we become overcomers. We become more than conquerors, it says in Romans. No longer are we living under the authority, the dominion of sin, but we walk in the victory that Christ has made available for you and I. Was Christ victorious? He certainly was. It says, the scriptures tell us that He won over death and hell. He walked in victory. And so I believe that as followers of Christ that have the Spirit of God in us, that you and I become more than conquerors. We become overcomers. We walk in victory. In 1 Corinthians, it says that He has taken the sting of death. That no longer do we have to live under the fear of death, because we have become eternal beings. The Spirit of Christ now lives inside of us, and we have been promised something that is so incredible that it says, mind has not even been able to understand, ear has not heard, nor has the eye seen the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And because we love Him, we want to walk in His will. It says in verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. We are God's children. You want to talk about identity? We have people that are living in an identity crisis. But when you understand that you are, as we said a few minutes ago, that you are God's children. And with God's being God's child, it comes with great privileges and great responsibilities. With every privilege comes a great responsibility. And when we've been given that, oh, think of all the things that have been opened up to you and I, that we can walk in an incredible amount of peace. The peace of God that guards our hearts and our minds. That's a privilege, because you and I are God's children. If you're not a child of God, you should not expect to have the peace of God, because it's only given to those who have right standing through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have peace with God through Christ. And so if you do not know Christ, you are not God's child. And so is it any wonder why we live in a society right now that is so filled with anxiety and fear? But when you know Christ, when you're God's child, when you say, no, I've turned away from sin, I'm walking in righteousness today, I'm not treating people with evil intent, I'm not living for my own selfish pursuits or lusts, but I'm walking as a child of God, then I can begin to expect every one of the promises that God's made to you and I. I can experience joy. That joy gives me strength. That expectation that today is a day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and I will experience every promise that God has for me this day. That is something that this world cannot give you. As a child of God, you have been given so many privileges. And so you can live with a hope and an expectation. I was reading in Romans this last week in chapter 15. He's the God of all hope that will give you all joy and all peace as you abound through the power of the Holy Spirit. Think of that privilege. Think of what that's been given to you. And so that as a child of God, he's called me with this great privilege and this responsibility now to walk righteous. Now, righteousness is not something that is this high, unattainable thing. But you and I are righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. And because of his righteousness, he says, now I've called you to this path. I've called you to the ability. You can step in to the wonderful promises of God. And you don't have to live polluted by all these other things. So when he says to us, come and experience the abundant life, isn't that a promise Jesus made to us? And it means the abundant life is the righteous life. It's not living with this fear of somebody's going to find out something that I've done in the past. Or I'm going to live today to serve my own selfish pursuits. No. No, none of those things. I am free. And Jesus says, to whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So why would we go back? Paul writes again and again in the epistles to the church at Ephesus and to the Galatians and in Colossians. He writes over and over, don't turn back. You've been set free. Why be under the yoke any longer of living to the sin of this lifestyle, to this world? And so he says, you have been set apart. You've been given wonderful privileges to live free now. And as it says, that we abide. We no longer live. We practice righteousness because he is righteous. And so when we walk in righteousness, it continues to build greater strength. I've had the wonderful privilege to hang around some people that have followed Christ for years. And I can tell you, that they have made it a practice of walking in righteousness, and you can see the fruit of their life. And they continue to say, this is what I practice. See, we can either practice sinning or we can practice righteousness. And you get good at whatever you practice. I see people that are practicing. I just met with a boy yesterday, and he was going to soccer practice. He was going to practice kicking a ball. And he was going to get good. And he was telling me about how he was going to practice this and get better at playing soccer. When you practice something, you will get better at it. Unfortunately, I've witnessed a lot of people that they make sin a practice and they become very good at it. But when you and I follow Christ, we don't practice sin because we don't want to get good at sin, because the Spirit of God lives inside of us. And in our world right now, where we see it so rampant, I tell you what, when men and women rise up in righteousness and live to a higher conviction than what this world's standards are, it becomes so attractive and so appealing. I'm challenging you today that if you don't know Christ, that today you can experience the wonderful presence of God in your life that will give you the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in this way. I didn't call you, I called you out of that path. I have some plans for your life now. I have a future for your life right now. And so today you can make Christ your Savior. You can ask Him to forgive you for all the sin of the past. We live in a world right now where you will not hear that word. In the media, you will not hear. On social, you will not hear that. Sin. But I tell you what, the Bible's very clear. And you don't have to live under the authority because sin brings forth death. And that's where you're headed if you continue. But the wonderful good news of Christ is I've made a way out of that. That you don't have to live under the trap and the lies of hell. That there's no hope. And today you can find hope in Christ. And if you have known Christ and the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and His conviction is upon you this morning, I thank God for that conviction because it leads us in paths of righteousness. It restores our soul. It renews our mind. It gives us the compass to say, come and follow me. Come and experience life and the life that's abundant. I want to pray for you today. And if you need Christ this morning, if you have never surrendered your life to Christ, and you know the result of the sin, and you can see the absolute devastation that sin has brought in your life, in your family, maybe in your marriage, then today Christ can set you free because He loves you with an uncompromising, unending love. And He's called you out of that lifestyle. And today He's calling you to a lifestyle to experience His love as a child of God. I want to pray for you if you need today the conviction of the Holy Spirit's on you and say, that's not for you any longer. Step out of that pattern, that practice. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Today I'm asking you for people that have been walking in darkness. The sin is darkness and it's surrounded their life. And today I thank you that your word is penetrating through that darkness right now. And you're revealing that you are the light of the world. Today I ask you for the conviction of your Holy Spirit to come upon people. That no longer will we be able to compromise. No longer will we be able to just say that's okay. But today we're asking you that your conviction will draw us to yourself. And God, that you by your Holy Spirit will give us the power to live free in you. Do it for people right now. For those, would you, God, by your Holy Spirit come to make yourself known to them? Would you bring forgiveness right now? And would you bring a joy and a peace that comes following forgiveness? And would you restore and renew them to the men and women that you've called them to be? And I praise you today and I thank you. We declare no weapon no longer formed against us continue to prosper because your word, God, gives us the strength and it's the sword of your Spirit today. Thank you, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, it's been a joy to have you again with us. We look forward to sharing the word of God each week and we pray for you that his word will reveal things, that his word will heal things in your life, and this week that you will experience the freedom that he's promised.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
This weather update is sponsored by Hansen HVAC Heating and Cooling, your local Armstrong Air dealer of Phillips and Manitouish Waters.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. For your Sunday, mostly sunny skies across the area, south winds gusty, as highs warm to the upper 80s. For tonight, though, more clouds rolling in before a chance of showers and storms. South winds still gusty, lows in the middle 60s. It's 69 at our studios.
Today's Lutheran Hour broadcast is sponsored in loving memory of Matthew Luoma from Mark and Jenny Luoma. Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations.
He's making us his people into what his Father promised we would become, a light for a world that is crying for help. Jesus came to make God's light shine on us so that in us all people might see the face of God.
God has placed you where you are, surrounded by and connected to all sorts of people. Dr. Michael Ziegler asks, who will come to know God this week because of you? Connecting others to God through our connections to them, today on the Lutheran Hour. Later, we'll preview what's coming up in the weeks ahead as we look forward to Archives August. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. The Lutheran Hour comes to you each week through the faithful support of listeners like you. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Early in his public ministry, before he was betrayed by Judas, before he was arraigned by Annas, the high priest, before he was condemned by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, there was a name that almost got Jesus killed. Naaman, the Syrian. The mere mention of Naaman enraged them. Why? Because God gave his favor to a person who didn't deserve it. Of course, somebody might say that no one really deserves God's favor. That's the meaning of grace, right? But somehow, as it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, Jesus' hometown neighbors in Nazareth forgot this, and they tried to throw him off a cliff. How did it happen? Author Sky Gittani, in his devotional series With God Daily, suggested that it happened because of what he calls the fallacy of the single story. What's that? An example of it was illustrated in a study conducted in England. Football fans, or for us Yankees, soccer fans, completed a questionnaire. The questions were written to identify the Manchester United fans in the group and to reinforce their allegiance to Manchester United. Each participant was told that the next part of the study involved watching a film about soccer in another building. While the participant walked to that building, an actor, hired by the researchers and pretending to be a jogger, would run past, fall, grab his ankle, shouting in pain. Now, sometimes the jogger wore a red Manchester United shirt. Other times, he wore a green Liverpool shirt, the rival soccer club to Manchester. Now, as you might have guessed, the Manchester United fans almost always helped the jogger when he was wearing Manchester red. But when he was wearing the rival shirt, Liverpool green, they very rarely helped. They stopped only 30% of the time. Now, why were these diehard soccer fans so callous to their rivals? The single story fallacy. The single story fallacy is when I reduce another human being to a role in a single story. My story. I see that person only as a rival. I don't see him as the son of a mother who's suffering from dementia, or as the husband whose wife just suffered a miscarriage. I don't see the little boy who was once the star of his local soccer club. I don't see the awkward teenager who got cut from the team. I don't see the old friend from college or the gifted engineer who designs ventilation systems. I don't see the pet owner whose dog thinks he's the greatest human being on the planet. I only see an irritation in my story. It seems that Jesus' hometown neighbors in Nazareth saw Naaman the Syrian in a single story. They saw a foreigner who didn't deserve God's favor. And maybe it was because they'd gotten in the habit of viewing their oppressors in a single story. The Romans, after all, were ruining their country, threatening their families and values, their schools and their churches. And wherever the people of Nazareth looked, they saw threats. Threats to their security, to their status, to their institutions. Fear does that to people. A teacher from the Middle Ages named Thomas Aquinas said that the soul of a fearful person becomes like a city under siege. She sees invaders surrounding her. She pulls back her diplomats and citizens. She walls herself up inside the city, gathers her forces, raises her guard. Fear contracts into a storyline of self-preservation. And if self-preservation is our only story, we read those who raise our suspicions as a threat. So, when Jesus, during his Sabbath day sermon in Nazareth, mentioned Naaman the Syrian to illustrate a point about the surprising and undeserved nature of God's grace, he raised their suspicions. And they ran him out of town and tried to throw him off a cliff. This is the fallacy of the single story at work. And it was also at work in the account of Naaman. Now, do you remember this story from Sunday school? Or maybe you never went to Sunday school. Either way, you can read it for yourself in 2 Kings chapter 5. Here's the recap. One day, the king of Israel, God's people, gets a letter from the king of Syria. The letter says, "Dear sir, my servant Naaman, the commanding general of my army, has leprosy. I'm sending him to you. I hear you can help him. Sincerely, the king of Syria." And how does the king of Israel read this letter? As a threat, of course, because it's the only story he can see, the story of God's enemies, because that's what the Syrians were, enemies of God and his people who deserved every bit of judgment they got. God himself said that they'd be judged because Syria was a violent tyrant who served only herself. The king of Israel knew that Syria was bad news. And he concluded that this letter couldn't be the bid for help it purported to be. It had to be a threat, because that was the only story he knew. But God, the Bible says, God had a prophet in Israel. And God knows the backstory, not only of Naaman and his king and his nation, but also the backstory of all humanity. Your story and mine. God knows that humanity had become like the child in the still face experiment. In 1975, Dr. Edward Tronick presented the results of the still face experiment. In the experiment, a child, about a year old, sitting in her high chair, interacts playfully with her mother. The mother is expressive, bright-eyed, smiling when her daughter smiles, looking to where her daughter points, responding warmly to her bids for attention and affection. But then, the researchers ask the mother to put on a still face. Not angry or disappointed or condescending, just still. Almost instantly, the child becomes agitated. She tries to get her mother to react, to reciprocate. When this fails, the child tries again. She screeches, she arches her back, she cries out. She contracts, withdraws, turns away, lashes out, loses control, collapses. The still face experiment remains one of the most replicated findings in developmental psychology. The experiment shows how human beings long to be seen, to be known, to be connected, but also that inside of us, there is deep-seated insecurity. We come out of the womb harboring fears that everything can and will be lost in the blink of an eye. We all know that we were made for connection, but also that every merely human connection will eventually let us down. So we grow suspicious. We contract, turn away, lash out, or lose control. It's been a part of our experience ever since we tried to fit God into our contracted storylines. Maybe you've heard versions of these contracted stories. God is angry because we're a mess. God will be happy if we get it together. God has left us to our own devices. Now, there's a thread of truth to each of those. The Bible calls it the truth of God's law, the truth of God's judgment, God's settled opposition to our self-chosen separation from Him. But it's not the whole truth. It's only part of the story. And what's worse, there's another story about God out there, a story without a shred of truth that's been circulated since the Garden of Eden that says, God is holding you back. God is threatened by you. You don't need God. Fitting God into our contracted, distorted storylines doesn't change God, but it does change the way we see. Instead of seeing what we might have seen, a bright-eyed, beaming Father filled with love, we see the blank face. That is God's sorrow over our separation from Him. We see the steadiness of God's opposition to the lie that we don't need Him. We see His still face and read on it indifference, malice, hatred. And now, everywhere we look, we see insecurity inscribed in the story of humanity, lashing out, losing control, contracting, collapsing. But long ago, God had a prophet in Israel. The Bible's book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, tells us, a prophet who speaks a word from God to redirect us, to call us back. Why are you afraid? The prophet says. The king of Israel had gotten this ominous letter from his rival in Syria. What's he up to? What's he on about? Is he starting something? But the prophet, whose name is Elisha, in so many words, says to the king, why so suspicious? Why so threatened? Why are you so sure this is bad news? Let Naaman come to me so that he may know God has a prophet in Israel. And Naaman, the general, the commander of the armies of the enemy of God, comes. He came expecting a high-powered event, a mountaintop moment. He was ready to pay top dollar for a life-changing experience. But Elisha doesn't even leave the house. He sends a servant to talk to Naaman. Go wash in the River Jordan and your flesh will be restored, he tells him. This offends Naaman's sense of self-importance. But eventually, at the urging of his companions, he complies and is healed. And through his upset expectations, Naaman is getting to know the one true God, the God who wants to connect with him right where he's at, just as he is, undeserving, the God who made him and sees him and knows him and loves him enough to die for him, the God who is here for you. And God, turns out, was there for Naaman, even before he left home. Before Naaman took his religious pilgrimage, before he got to see the celebrity speaker, before he tried buying a life-changing experience, he had seen the light of God's face back home in his household. Do you remember how Naaman heard that there was a great prophet in Israel? It was the witness of a slave girl from Israel. 2 Kings chapter 5 tells us that Naaman's armies, on one of their raids, had kidnapped her, tore her out of the arms of her mother and father, took her hundreds of miles from her homeland, made her their slave, And this girl, she had every reason to hate Naaman, to want to see him suffer, to get what he deserved. But she didn't. Somewhere in her heart, she found herself caring for him. Was it Stockholm Syndrome? Maybe. Or maybe she didn't see him in a single story, but in the light of something bigger. Because she'd grown up hearing the stories of the one true God at home and in Sunday school or Sabbath school. And maybe when she saw Naaman suffering from this disease, from leprosy, it reminded her of something she knew but couldn't quite articulate, a deeper spiritual sickness that afflicts all of us, that keeps us from seeing God's face. Maybe she saw the pain on Naaman's face and trusted that God had placed her here, not by accident, but for a purpose, to tell Naaman a more expansive, all-embracing story, because God had embraced her and her people, even when they didn't deserve it, even in national and institutional failure, even when they would reject and kill their Messiah, Jesus. Even then, their crucified and risen Lord would make his face shine on them. So it started back at home, with a little gospel light shining in a dark place from a little servant girl that God would use to connect with Naaman, to catch him in the net of his kingdom. Years later in Nazareth, Jesus embraced that single thread of Naaman's story. Because Jesus embraces every story, every individual narrative thread that has been, is now, and ever shall be, yours included. Maybe you've been crushed under the blank stare of the universe. Maybe you've retreated in fear. Maybe you've lashed out, lost control, contracted, and collapsed. But Jesus put me in this place to speak to you today, to call you back. He offers forgiveness, healing, restoration, resurrection, a kingdom that has no end. He offers himself. He's writing your story into his so that you would be washed in the river, baptized into his death and new life. He's making us, his people, into what his Father promised we would become, a light for a world that is crying for help. Jesus came to make God's light shine on us so that in us, all people might see the face of God. I've seen a video of that still face experiment. It's painful to watch the child crying out for her waiting mother. Even though it only lasts a couple of minutes, the child can't help but feel unseen, misunderstood, invisible. And it may be symbolic of how a lot of people feel these days. Journalist David Brooks writes in his book, How to Know a Person, quote, "I often find myself interviewing people who tell me they feel invisible. Black people feeling that the systemic inequities that afflict their daily experiences are not understood by whites. Rural people feeling that they are not seen by coastal elites. People across political divides staring at each other with angry incomprehension. Depressed young people feeling misunderstood by their parents and everyone else. Privileged people, blithely unaware of all the people around them, cleaning their houses and serving their needs. Husbands and wives in broken marriages who realize that the person who should know them best actually has no clue. Many of our big national problems arise from the fraying of our social fabric. If we want to begin repairing the big national ruptures, we have to learn to do the small things well." End quote. In the still face experiment, it only takes the smallest loving gesture from the mother to make her child light up again. I pray that these words reach you this week as a gesture from the God who sees you and loves you and knows your name and was willing to die for it. Not on a cliff in Nazareth, but on a cross outside of Jerusalem. Naaman came to know God because, as he said in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 4, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And I wonder, who will come to know God this week because of you? In the name of Jesus, amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. For free online resources, archived audio, and more, go to LutheranHour.org.
Life can be hard, but with daily devotions from Lutheran Hour Ministries, you can receive a message of biblical, Christ-centered hope each day. When you subscribe to daily devotions, we trust you'll be encouraged and strengthened in your faith. Let Lutheran Hour Ministries join you on your daily journey to grow in Christ. Leave us your email at lhm.org/subscribe. That's lhm.org/subscribe. Be sure to share with a friend too.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour, and we're here with our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler. Here we are at the end of July, looking ahead to August, and in September, we begin our 92nd season of broadcasting.
92 years for The Lutheran Hour. Pretty amazing.
It's incredible, and what a gift that we've been blessed to be stewards of all these many years.
Which means we've got more work to do. So, if you've been a regular listener, you know that we use August to prepare for that new season, and during the month of August, we revisit some classic sermons from the past. We go into our archives.
Could you speak to the theme or the idea that we're using to organize the sermons that we chose for this year's Archives August?
Sure. It started with a detail that kept coming up as we were doing our read-through of the Book of Acts this last summer. If you read through Acts carefully, something you might notice is how these first Christians ordered time, how they thought about the different seasons, how they organized the passing of time.
Kind of like a calendar?
Right. These Christians organized their time very much like the Old Testament people of God did around the holy days, the feast that God had given them. For example, there's Passover in the spring when they remembered how God rescued them out of slavery in Egypt so that they could be a light for all the nations. There was Pentecost in the early summer, which was a harvest festival, reminding them how they depended on God for their well-being. There was, in fall, the Day of Atonement and the feasts around that, which was a time for them to reflect on their failures and repent and to remember that God had promised to cover their failures and forgive their sins.
Do we find these mentioned in the book of Acts?
We do. Passover is the most obvious. Passover is the feast that was going on when Jesus was crucified and when he rose from the dead. Then 50 days later is Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit descends on the early church and empowers them. And there's also a passing reference to the Day of Atonement in Acts chapter 27 when Paul's starting his voyage to Rome. It's just called the fast, but he's referring to the Day of Atonement. And there's other references that would indicate that these feasts are still important to these early Christians.
Important, but St. Paul also says they're no longer mandatory now that Christ has fulfilled them.
Correct. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, hey, don't let anybody judge you over these things, these observances of Sabbaths or feast days, because these things are just a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So if we're going to learn anything from these ways that God's people organized time in the past, we need to do so holding on to Christ and with the freedom that we have in him.
And how does this inform then the sermons we selected for August?
We decided to pick four classic sermons that represent different seasons of our life in Christ. So we have seasons of hope in God's promise that he would send the Christ and that he will send the Christ, that Christ will come again. That's what we do in the season of Advent and Christmas. Seasons of faith in God's promise fulfilled. That's the time of Lent and Easter, which is Passover. And then seasons of growing in the love of God by the power of his Spirit, season of Pentecost.
So then mark your calendars and join us next week as we begin Archives August.
Lord Jesus Christ, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the ongoing support of listeners like you. To find out how together we can extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to lutheranhour.org. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Leaning into local radio, 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a civic media station. This is 98Q Country.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship. Now in their 72nd year of broadcasting, Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service Matins, page 219, hymns today taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 246, As the Deer, Praise Hymnal, number 761, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, and number 730, What is the World to Me? Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Marshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Learning from History. The sermon text is 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 13. We take you now to the Sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.